evening, everyone. Nice to see you all out. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles, if you would, to the book, 1 Corinthians. First epistle written by Paul to the Corinthians, and the third chapter. 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. We'll begin reading this evening at the 11th verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, and the Word of God says these things. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid in Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. 2 Corinthians, please. One verse in chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or worthless. Father, we thank thee this evening for another opportunity to gaze into thy word. We come before thee this evening humbly, and we ask for this one thing. The Spirit of God would teach our hearts to lead more godly, sober, righteous lives for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, in whom we do pray. Amen. One of the very first messages that I ever put together as a young man was a message on the judgment seat of Christ. I have learned many things about the judgment seat of Christ, thanks to different preachers. And I must confess to you that I have found it more difficult to preach on this subject as the years go by. This is probably one of the more difficult subjects, at least for me, to preach upon. But I think it's one of the most vital subjects that we need to hear of. 5 years ago, I stood in a very small classroom, much smaller than what we have this evening, and it was filled with a group of young people eager to start a leadership camp for 2 weeks. And I was burdened about the judgment seat of Christ, my own life. So I asked, before we'd done anything, really, they just really registered, and they sat down for the inaugural meeting, and they were handed out a small slip of paper. And I asked one question. The question was to be answered with a yes or no. And it was this. Will our sins be judged? Will our sins be judged at the judgment seat of Christ? To the best of my knowledge, I read the resumes of every single one of those children that came to camp. I called all their references, and to the best of my ability, I was able to perceive that each and every one of them were saved, and that they had some teaching, and all but one were in the assemblies. And a full 75% answered yes to that question. We need teaching concerning the judgment seat of Christ. What is it? Who will stand before it? Why will we be judged as believers? We only have a half an hour this evening. We spent 5 1-hour messages discussing the judgment seat of Christ that week. And in the next half hour, we're going to try and touch upon a few things. And hopefully, by the end of the meeting tonight, you'll see why I feel it is such a vital part that needs to be played in our assemblies today to know what this judgment seat is. We read about it here in the passage that lays open before you on your laps, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good. King James Version says bad, but probably a far better translation is worthless, or of no use, something that has no value, rather than something that is inherently bad. What is the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the word here really is very simple. It literally means a step. A place to sit that is a little bit elevated above everyone else. And the Greek word means bema seat. The bema seat was the seat that an official sat upon when the Olympic Games took place. Now, the Olympic Games have taken on such pomp and circumstance today, they're very different from what they used to be in ancient Greece. But there is one thing that remains, and that is the giving of prizes at the end of each event. And the person who is elevated, the judge or the official, the one who is watching over the games, comes from his seat of authority and grants to all of those who have competed awards as they have won. And this is the same principle that we see here in Scripture, that the Lord Jesus Christ will one day, when he has gathered all of his church home, stand before them and return to them rewards. You know, it's possible to suffer loss at the Olympic Games, isn't it? It's not so much that you lose something that you have. When you run the race and you compete and you come in fourth or fifth or sixth or seventh, maybe even last, it is possible to say that individual lost the race. But they've not lost anything, have they? They're not required to pay something for having lost the race. And the same principle applies here. Did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ will one day judge us for the things done in our bodies? Whether they be good, worthy of reward, or whether they be worthless, worthy of no accolade whatsoever. I don't know about you, but I believe this evening we tread upon holy ground. We are talking about things of eternal value. I sat down this afternoon for a little bit to try and figure out how much of my day is of any value for eternity. Have you ever done that? Sobering thought. What part of your day is worth something for eternity? What do you do in the average day or the average week or the average month that will actually be of value presented to the Lord Jesus Christ in a coming day. I tell you, it's sobering. You stop and think, I don't know about you, and I don't want to comment on you. I want to talk about me. But when I think of the very minimal, the poverty of my life when it comes to doing things for the Lord, I almost quake. What will it be like to be in that company? To be in the same company as the apostles? To be in that company mentioned in Hebrews 12? The writer to the Hebrews says, wherefore seeing we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and that sin which doth so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary, faint in your minds. What's it going to be like to stand with those people? You ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? We know nothing of persecution today for the Lord Jesus Christ's name. In some circles, as a matter of fact, it's a way of being accepted. Oh yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are benefits that come along with that. Praise the Lord for those things. We're thankful that we are able to preach the Lord Jesus Christ's name without fear of retribution. But it wasn't always so, and it may not always be so. And there are those who suffered awful things. Who suffered things that shouldn't be mentioned from the platform. What does the Bible say? Of whom this world was not worthy. What's it going to be like to stand next to those people? The judgment seat of Christ. What am I going to have to show for my life? My life that was filled health, my life that was filled with enlightenment from the Word of God, my life that was filled with monetary well-being. What am I going to have to show? What can I present to the Lord Jesus Christ? How much of my day is of any value for eternity? Listen, I know these things. They either evoke a sense in our hearts to motivate us to do more, or they give us a sense of, what a waste. Tonight I would like to encourage your heart to give all that you can to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was preaching with a man one day, and we were in the city of Chicago. This individual is very well known, and I was extremely intimidated to be slated on the same docket as he. I was a young man. It was almost 10 years ago now. There we were. And he was probably the most humble man I've ever met. He's written commentaries. He's written books. I'm sure many of you will know his name. An interesting thing happened at the end of one meeting. After he expounded on a passage of Scripture and obviously had revealed and relayed things that he had studied in the presence of the Lord that were so pertinent indeed that it affected the vast majority of the assembly there. One brother came up. He was an elderly brother. And he says, "Sir, I would give anything to be able to preach like you preach, to know the book like you know." And he turned to the man and he simply said, "That's exactly what I gave. I gave everything." He literally did. Never married. Graduated with one of the first MBAs from Harvard University. Never used it a day on Wall Street. And he gave all for the Lord Jesus Christ. What would you give to the Lord Jesus Christ in light of what he's done? What more could he have given for you? What is required? I'm talking about you again, aren't I? What is required for me to give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ? We've owned him as Savior. What is required for me to own him as Lord of my life? What does he have to do? Does he have to do any more? Or has he done it all already? The judgment seat of Christ. Every saint will be required to stand before it. The Bible says the books will be opened. Memory is a very interesting thing, you know. We're just beginning to understand what memory is. Just beginning to understand the pathways in the brain. And much of what we've learned is through the diseases that cause loss of memory. We know, and we talk about individuals who are losing their memory. But it seems that as they get older, people have such vivid recollections of what they were when they were younger. And I wonder, I don't have any evidence from Scripture, and I don't even know if it's really important where the books are found, but I wonder if our own memories are open before the Lord. And everything that we have thought and done and seen, and said, and been open before the Lord. What a thing. And the books will be open, and they'll be set up there for all to see. And then the Lord Jesus Christ will turn to you and say, what will he say? What will he say to me? What will he say to me? Everything that the Lord Jesus Christ endured as far as temptation was concerned, as far as hardship, as far as rejection, as far as suffering, far more than I've ever endured. And yet, what's my reaction? What's my reaction to hardship? My reaction to an adverse word spoken. My reaction to a difficult brother or a difficult sister. My reaction whenever I have an opportunity to present the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd just rather not, because it's just too hard. Too many questions. Somebody may think poorly of me. Somebody may not offer me something they may otherwise have given me. Maybe just simply I'm just ashamed. Judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. Quite a place. Turn back, please, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians, 3rd chapter. For sake of time, we'll do these things somewhat point fashion. And I hope it'll spur you, as it spurred me, to learn more about what the Bible says of these things. We read of six different materials in verse 12. Small wonder, actually, that the number of man is the number six. And all that man accomplishes can be tallied in these six things. Gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. Isn't that something? All my life, all my being, all my doing will amount to these six things. What is gold? Gold in Scripture always speaks of God. Gold is that precious rarity that speaks of deity throughout the Bible. And it's no small thing that the very first thing mentioned in this list is gold. The very highest thing that I can attain before the judgment seat of Christ is to have purified that gold. Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You know, many saints stop there and they go no further. And they traverse the world having known no more of the Lord Jesus Christ than the power of his resurrection. Paul says, I want to know more. I want to know about the fellowship of his suffering. Have you ever fellowshipped in the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know what it's like to suffer as the innocent victim for doing nothing more than proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what Paul's saying. Have you ever prayed to the Lord that I may know you better? Well, that's what you're praying for. That you would be fellowshippers in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in the redemptive work of the Lord. I want to be very clear about that. Those were sufferings that only he could endure. Men's eyes didn't even behold the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ when he redeemed us back to God. God made the sky dark and the eyes of men dim, and they didn't even see, much less be able to partake. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Simon Peter very clearly, he said, "Where I go, you cannot follow." And he wasn't talking about heaven, he was talking about Calvary. But the fellowship of his sufferings is knowing what the Lord Jesus Christ knew. Rejection. Shame. Mockery. Paul goes on. He says, not only this, he says, I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, but I want to be made conformable unto his death. Isn't that something? Am I conformable to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I died to this world and lived for Christ? And the first thing here we read of is gold, and that is that appreciation of Christ. To know Christ. That's our highest calling. Did you know that that's why we were made? We were not made to serve. We were made to worship. The Bible tells us very clearly that in the dispensation of innocence, before sin came into the world, that God came down in the cool of the day, or the cool of the evening, and what did he do? Did he say, okay, Adam, what have you done? Let's get the list. No. The Bible says that in the cool of the evening, he came down and walked in the garden with Adam, and he had fellowship with his creation. Do you know what it is? The fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship with Him in the private times. Fellowship with Him in the public times by experiencing what He experienced. Do you know what that's like? There was an old preacher who was traveling through the towns and boroughs of Scotland one day. And as he was going, you know, in those days, in the last century, I guess I have to say not the last century, but the century before that. Not in the 1900s, but in the 1800s. There was no way to get around Scotland. There was no train system. There certainly were no automobiles. The only way that you could get around was really on the back of an animal. And so there was this preacher, and he was walking, he was riding his animal. And he was thinking, and he was praying. And as he was doing so, he thought to himself, wait a second. I've never fellowshipped in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ today. I didn't fellowship in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ yesterday. And he had to go back 3 days before he could think of any time when he had ever suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ. And while he was doing this, he decided that he would get off his animal and right on the side of that dirt path, get on his knees and pray to the Lord, the prayer of Paul, that I may know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. Well, there was a farmer in the field at that very moment. And as he was tilling the ground, his plow hit into a rock. This is a true story, by the way. And the plow was cracked. And he took that rock, and he was angry. Oh, he was angry. And he picked it up. And he looked at the preacher. And he picked up the rock, and he threw it right at the preacher. Hit him square in the back of the head. Knocked him out. He didn't come to until it was dark. You know what he did? He did as Paul and Silas did. He got up onto his horse, and he went away rejoicing because he was found worthy to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know anything about it? Do I know anything about it? Secondly, not only was there gold mentioned here, but there's also silver. Silver in Scripture is always redemptive. If you were to redeem something back that had been sold, it was to be done with silver. And the silver speaks of the redemptive work of Christ. Soul winning, if you would. What's your involvement in seeing souls saved? What's my involvement in seeing souls saved? What do we do to ensure that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is given to all those around? True story, there was a little boy who lived not very far from where we live. And he was at Sunday school, and he was told one day by his Sunday school teacher that you must share the Lord Jesus Christ with your friends. He came down with a terrible illness. He needed to be isolated. So his parents put him in sort of a makeshift isolation room in the attic. They built a little place there for him. They could only go in and see him with particular clothes on, particular dress. And the boy only had one window. And the only people that were allowed to visit him were his friends. His family. His immediate family. His friends were not allowed to come and see him. There was no phone line in his room. So you know what this little boy did? He picked up his Bible, and he started to read his Bible, and he started to highlight all the verses that he felt would relate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then by hand he took pieces of paper and he started to write them out. He said, Lord, all I can do for you is push these pieces of paper out my window. Are we that committed to the Lord Jesus Christ propagating his name? What avenues do we have to preach the gospel, to give the gospel? What opportunities do I miss on a day-to-day basis to preach the gospel to those around? There was a preacher who went to a corner store one day to get a loaf of bread. And when he got there, he was a little disappointed because there was a huge lineup. Because the lotto that week apparently had skyrocketed over $60 million. And he was somewhat frustrated that he had to stand in this huge queue to get one loaf of bread while all these other people just wanted to buy lotto tickets. He was a little upset, but then he heard the conversation of the lady in front of him. The lady in front of him said, you know, I have these tickets. He says, but I'm not going to win. I never win. Well, the other lady says, well, why are you buying? He says, you know, it's just like the thought of being close to him. You know, this might be the winner. I don't think that it might be. I just want to be close to him. She says, as a matter of fact, I'd be happy if I just met a multimillionaire one day. So guess what the preacher did? Tapped her on the back of the shoulder, says, ma'am, I'd just like to know that I have more than I can even bother to count. The lady was astounded. She stood back. She says, really? She goes, you're that rich? The man says, I'm so rich, nobody knows how much I have. The lady says, well, tell me, how did you do it? She says, as a matter of fact, I got it from my father. And she says, oh, you got it the easy way. She says, no, ma'am. It came easy to me, but it cost my father all that he had. And he preached the gospel to her. There are so many opportunities that come into our lives to preach the gospel. Are we willing? Are we ready? Or do we count the cost and say the cost is too much? It's too much to let other people know. It's too much. What will they think of me? Where will my stand be? Will they consider me a fanatic? What's the cost of preaching the gospel? May I ask you, what is the cost of not preaching the gospel? Thirdly, we read not only of gold and silver, but precious stones. Precious stones. Many places in Scripture we could turn to them that show us that the precious stones really are the brethren and sisters. Interesting how the Bible talks of us as precious. And here we have the completion. Not only appreciation of Christ, which is the gold, work in the gospel, which is the silver, but the precious stones, the work amongst the brethren. These things are hard to do, aren't they? I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm absolutely unlovable. There are days when I am unlovable. But I thank the Lord that the Lord loves me. What do we do with our brethren? We all know the story of the man who was brought to the Lord. And he says, Lord, I've forgiven my brother 7 times. I can't do it again. I just can't. That's it. I've reached my limit. How many times am I required to put up with this man? He says, well, just take that 7 and multiply it again. What does the Lord have to put up with me day to day? how little does that compare with what I have to put up with my brothers and sisters in Christ? Much less just putting up with. How about working with, encouraging, giving, tending to, showing loving kindness, tender mercies? These are the things that mark us out as who we are, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. We've barely touched the surface and our time is nearly gone. I want to leave you with this thought. I was hopefully going to try to get into the five crowns. There are five different crowns that the Lord will hand out at the judgment seat of Christ, but we'll leave those for another day. There's one thing that I would like to leave with you, however. I was reading a little bit about Benjamin Franklin this week. Now, most of us think that he's just a fellow who likes to go out and fly kites in the middle of thunderstorms and discover electricity, but he did far more than that, you know. He actually patented the first stove. First potbelly stove. He patented the first bifocal, as a matter of fact. He did a great number of things. And when he was asked, what do you want to be remembered for? Would it be electricity? Would it be the stove? Would it be the bifocal? He said this. I'll read it to you. Think of these three things. Whence you come. Where you are going. And to whom you must give an account. Whence you came, where you're going, and who you must give an account to. What will your account before the Lord Jesus Christ be? How will you explain to him your life? Story strikes me of the servant who was given and he was told to occupy until the Lord returns. And there was a servant who was given five allotments and there was a servant who was given two allotments. And when the Lord returned, the servant who was given five had multiplied it to ten. And the servant who was given two had multiplied it to four. The very same phrase was used for both servants. I went back into the ancient Greek and it's exactly the same phrase without an iota of difference. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest of thy master. What will the Lord Jesus Christ say to us? What's he going to say? Will he say, well done? Or will he turn to you and say, well done? Are we looking to pass through this life with the least amount of troubles, with the least amount of difficulty, with the least amount of resistance? Are we like the electricity that Benjamin Franklin discovered? Takes the path of least resistance? Or are we willing to exchange our lives for the glory of God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do that, remember, God is no man's debtor. Whatever we give to Him in this life, will certainly be returned to us multiple fold in the eternal life that is to come. I hope these very simple thoughts have touched your heart. They've touched mine. And the long and the short of it is this. When all is said and done, only what we have done for Christ will last. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is, what have we done? What are we doing? of the Lord Jesus. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank Thee that we have been loved in such a fashion. We thank Thee that we read in Scripture, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God." We pray to Thee this evening that each one, with eyes closed and head bowed before Thee this evening, would walk worthy of our calling as sons and daughters of God. We pray these things.